Bob, come on up. Bob's going to introduce Colt today. And these guys have a connection that goes way back. They didn't even know they had a connection. But Bob's going to pray for you, Colt, as you minister this morning.
Yes. This is Colt Charlebois, in case anybody doesn't know him. And I first met him on the phone probably about 5 years ago.
Oh, boy. It was like eight.
8 years ago. And he was going down to Guatemala. So I gave him some connections down there. And he had a really good time down there and visited my family down there. And it was a time of relaxation and reconnection with God, I believe. And I thought it was kind of interesting that full circle, he comes around and ends up right here in the church. So I just bless him. He's a man of honor, a man of encouragement, a man of teaches others to take care of all of their abilities and to use them to the best of their ability. And so I just would like to pray for him as he comes to share. Father, I just praise you and thank you for Colt. I thank you for the things that he's been through, that Father, the very things we go through are the very things that we live on, Lord God, and cause us to be the character we are. And I pray your blessings on him, on his health, on his family, and Father, that you would bless the word that comes from him today, Lord God, that it would touch our hearts and strengthen us, Lord Jesus, that we might do your will, that we might run the race that you've called each of us to, Lord God, and complete it with glory in you, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.
While they're doing that, I will just tell you, this is going to be a little bit off-brand for me, but most of you don't know me, so you won't really know, but I'm telling you in advance that I don't usually share messages like this. One of the reasons is that I've been really angry over the past few weeks, and it's not every day, it's not every moment, but I've had these moments of anger that have shot up that have been a little bit uncontrollable for me. One of the reasons, I told Amanda last night, this is the first time, thank you. First time I actually didn't want to speak. For me, that most people, they say that's the number one fear in life. People don't like public speaking. I actually love it. I get a bit of an adrenaline junkie. I like the nervousness of having to prepare a message. I like the craft and the art form of speaking. So to not want to speak just gives you a little bit of a snapshot of the state that I've been in. And it's not because I was afraid to share the message or anything like that. It's more just, lack of motivation, just not feeling like myself. 2026 has been like a boat at sea in a storm. We're going to have an all-speaker rally one day. We're all going to learn how to use the clicker together. That's going to be good because every Sunday, every single one of us is like, how does this work? 2026 has been like a boat at sea in a storm with the waves that just keep and just slamming me to the deck every single time. And as I navigate one kind of gale force circumstance, I sail right into another. And to be honest, I don't think like I've misstepped with the Lord. I don't think I'm being punished or anything like that. I really just think it's the course that he has me on. I met with one friend this week and I told him, I don't actually think that the storm is going to go away. I actually just think there's going to be a day where the waves don't knock me down anymore. And I've grown a little bit of resilience to it. I really feel like that's the place I'm in. So the waves themselves are not surprising, but what is surprising is the anger. Mainly because anger just has never in my life been my go-to emotion. For some people, maybe we can have a confession here aside from me. Does anybody have anger as a go-to? Right? All right. There's at least six people that have admitted to that. I'm more apt to go into despair or sadness or defeat. And so it's quite difficult for me to navigate, right? The last time I can remember actually having anger fire up in me was before I came to faith. That was pre-2010 for me. So there are a few things that have helped with this, a few helpful tips. I don't know if anybody has taught this to their children, but we teach our son to blow out the candles on the birthday cake. And so how this works is when he gets a little bit frustrated, which I think anger seems to be his favorite emotion at times. When he gets a little frustrated, we teach him, blow out the candles, right? And that seems to help regulate him a little bit. Now, if you know about teaching kids things, it kind of comes back to you sometimes. The other night, our beautiful boy just hauled off and punched my wife right in the stomach. I didn't witness this, but she told me. And this was one of these moments where I just went like level 10 nuclear. And I just got in his face and I screamed at him like 6 inches from his face. I said, "You never hit your mother. You never hit a woman." And of course, he runs off crying and cowers and hides in his bed. And then, you know, at that point, I don't know if you're in it like me, but I feel the slow clap. Way to go. You used your strength to intimidate a vulnerable child. You're a hero, you know, so these moments. So you feel immediately you want to go make amends. But I've learned with him actually to just wait a little bit, allow him to come to a place where he's reflected and understood what's happened. And then I said to him, I said, "Hey, buddy, I'm really sorry for yelling at you the other day. That really scared you, didn't it?" And he said, "Yeah, Dada." And I said, I'm really sorry. I don't want to do that." And he said, "Yeah, Dada, you know, next time you can just blow the candles out on the birthday cake." Yes, son. I teared up. I was like, "Oh, this is beautiful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." So candles are good. Candles are good. And so is sort of deep breaths to regulate. Don't mind the number there. Anybody ever heard of box breathing? Couple. Now, this should be taught with driver's ed. You know, you should have to prove that you understand this concept before getting behind the wheel, if you ask me. But box breathing is another technique to help just regulate anxiety, anger, that kind of thing. And I find it helpful. In fact, since only 3 people raise their hand, I'm going to do it with you. We're going to teach you all the box breathe, just because the license bureau might not have. Driver's ed might have missed that day. And so how this works is you inhale for a count. Let's do 4 seconds. So you're going to inhale for 4. You're going to hold it for 4. You're going to exhale for 4. And then you're going to hold that for 4 seconds too. Okay? So I'm going to show you, and I'm going to count on my fingers because I'm not a ventriloquist. But okay, got a lost count there. Now, we're going to do it together this time. So hopefully that was a practice round for some, but inhale. 1, 2, 3, 4. Hold. 1, 2, 3, 4. Exhale. 1, 2, 3, 4. Hold. 1, 2, 3, 4. One more round. Inhale. 1, 2, 3, 4. Hold. 1, 2, 3, 4. Exhale. 1, 2, 3, 4. Hold. 1, 2, 3, 4. Raise your hand if you feel even an ounce calmer. Only 7 people. Raise your hand if you don't raise your hand for anything. I need a balance. I need inventory here. I got to know who's who. Box breathing. So that's really helped me feel calmer. It's probably just slowed my speaking down a little bit here. But what makes anger the hardest is knowing what the Word of God says about it. Because it's one thing to not know, another thing to know. And the most common verse I think that probably all of us would pull to memory is James 1:19, where it says, be what? Be slow to anger. Thank you. Be slow to anger. Be slow to anger, okay? I wish it gave a little bit of an explanation on how, but I'm using the box breathing. I'm blowing some candles, all right? Then you get to Proverbs 22, a little bit more convicting, 22, verse 24, where it says, do not be friends with someone who's easily angered. So now we have the Word of God that is giving us an instruction that says not to be friends with someone who's easily angered. Anybody who raised their hand on the anger thing earlier, maybe want to take note of that one. Okay, just saying. The verse I find most interesting is actually in Genesis, though. And it's where the Lord speaks to Cain in advance of him murdering his brother. And he said that you must rule over your emotion. You must have dominion over your anger, because it wishes to have you. And friends, I don't want anger to possess me. But we all know when we've been in these moments of anger that it can possess us, right? I want my incredible wife and my sweet son, I want them to see me as patient. I want them to see me as gentle. I want to be trustworthy to them. I want to be a safe place for my son. I want him to look up to me, and I want to be a great role model so I can respond in love. And so I'm guessing, if you struggle with anger or ever have, or even in a moment, you're asking the same question that I am. It's like, okay, great. These are some tips, some stuff that might help settle you down for a second. But how do you really remove the anger from you? How do you get rid of the thing that brings you there in the first place, right? Especially when you lose your temper like a snowflake in a wildfire. I mean, it goes quick, doesn't it? Where does it go? I'm not used to this. What I've come to realize is that anger is something that if you deal with it regularly, you can't just put a lid on it. To do that, it's kind of like snakes in a can, right? It's like you try and put a lid on it, you try and hold down, you try and be a good Christian, right? It's like, I'm going to do what the Bible says. Anyway, sin management, that's like an elastic band effect, right? No matter what the sin is, this is the more you resist it, the more it's threatening to throw you off. Now, I've done some inner work on my spiritual journey, as they like to say. Places like LL Ministry, a couple are familiar with there. Mark's familiar with there. Raise your hand if you know what LL is. Of course, Judith is. More people know what LL is than have anger issues. I think that's a good sign, Pastor Chuck. This church has done some work. Give yourselves a hand. Yeah. But also, I ministered on the team at Band of Brothers for many years. And one of the things that I learned, it's not said quite like this, but anger is most often an outer garment for fear. Simply put, fear dressed up like it's got a reason to be at the party, okay? Whether it was invited or not. So I'm going to show you just something to map this out. External representation, okay? Anger on the outside. Internal reality is fear, right? So anger on the outside is your mind trying to defend yourself. Your mind trying to defend your will, your soul, your spirit. And yet it's fear on a heart level of actually driving the bus there. Now, psychology gives us a helpful tool. They say when you have emotions rise up like this, they say, anybody know what they say? They say to, name it. Yeah, nailed it. That was a bit of an open lob there. So great catch, Hannah. They say to name it. So in my case, as emotion has risen up, I have to ask myself, what am I really afraid of here? So when the anger presents itself, it's like, pause, what am I really afraid of? 2026, now I'm going to ask you this in a moment. So as you're hearing my top fears of 2026, I want you to know they're not in every moment. Oftentimes they're not there at all. But when they arrive with force and uninvited. And I have to take inventory. I have to be the bodyguard at the door that says, no, you're not allowed in. And so, but my top fears of 2026, I'll name the three of them. The first one is I'm going to fail financially. That's been a real fear that has caused a reaction of anger. Part of this is, precipitated by a voice that says, all that generosity, all that sowing into the kingdom that you've done over the years, it's actually just been poor stewardship. And you're not going to have enough to cover your needs for your family now. And so that's what the fear says, right? Next one that comes up for me, fear number two in 2026, has been you're going to ruin your reputation in the marketplace. And so, I've let some friends down this year, and it's been difficult to navigate on a heart level. And there's also this aspect that I work as a business coach, helping people build teams, increase profit and stuff like that. So you can compound these two fears together. It says, well, if you fail financially and you lose your reputation, what do you have left? Right. And so it's going to be really, really hard to support the family then and live out your calling. So these fears kind of ruminate in the back of my mind. But fear number three is probably the biggest for me, is that the health challenges. And if anybody has health challenges, they can might relate. But the health challenges are just surface issues for a deeper underlying condition, right? So when all of these things started happening in my health in 26, you know, this ruminates in my mind. And these fears have caused this moment of anger. So I recognize that there's deeper stuff going on, and I have to check in there. And I would say that the practice of naming it is really helpful. The practice of just pausing, you know, it's like every time anger rises up, there's a yellow flag that starts shaking that says, hey, Cole, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What's really going on in this moment? And that takes some practice, I'll admit, to catch. Of course, I'm doing this after I've blown out a few candles and taken a few box breaths. But what fear is really driving this emotion? And so I want you to take a moment now and just, I want you to think back to the last moment that you had real emotion rise up. If the emotion was anger, if it was feeling of betrayal, sadness, despair, overwhelm, maybe it was anxiety for you, maybe it grips you in the chest. I want you just to remember, Holy Spirit, bring us back. Give us revelation on that moment. Recall the emotion. Ask yourself, hey, in that moment when I responded that way, just raise your hands if you have some. You're not going to share it, but just raise your hands if you have a moment where you remember, you know, where emotion rose up. Okay, 50% of the room, great. Holy Spirit, come to the other 40%. Ask yourself, what was I really afraid of? What was the fear? Again, you're not going to share this with anybody, so be honest with yourself. For those that raise your hands if you have a clear fear that's come up. Okay, great. It takes practice to articulate even when it's just internally. If you're anything like me, I'm an external processor, so sometimes this actually helps to talk out these scenarios. If you're married to someone who talks out the scenarios and you're not someone who talks out the scenarios, give your spouse a little space to talk out the scenarios. But here's what I want you to do. Now, remember, these emotions are not governing all of your behavior and all of your mind, but I don't want to know the context or the scenario or even the emotion themselves, but I would like you to share, if you're willing to, just share what the fear was. Again, and we all understand that the fear was just fractional, just in one moment that it really grabbed you. But what was the fear that drove this circumstance or drove the outward emotion that displayed much differently than the fear? Who's got one that can shout out? I shared three of mine. I mean, I at least went first. Sorry? Okay, security. Fear of being alone. It's a very powerful driver. Any others? Oh, yes. Letting people down. Absolutely. Fear of failure. It's good. Keep them coming. Let's hear a couple more. Fear of loss. Mm-hmm. Raise your hands if someone has mentioned one that you've ever felt. Yeah. Half the rooms. Actually, I want to do that again. Raise your hands if someone is, but I want you to raise it really high. I just want to give and hold it up there for a minute. I just want everybody to look around the room just to see, you know, this, all we've asked is the six or seven that were mentioned. Okay. We've covered over 50% of the room. That's a predominant fear that has driven you to an emotion that was an emotional reaction that you weren't exactly proud of or excited about. Right. So here's where we're at. Thank you for sharing as well, everyone. I just been a little pause in the Holy Spirit. Was there one that wasn't mentioned that you feel like your heart beating, like you should probably, it should be said, like this has been a fear?
Rejection, abandonment.
Yeah. Yeah. Those have been big for me. Thank you. Tara, go ahead. Oh, you're raising your hand to that one.
Disrespect.
Fear of being disrespected. Oh, yeah. Falling apart. The enemy is trying to hook us in so many ways. And, you know, I love in the first chapter of John just how darkness cannot exist in light. Amen. And my mentor, Kari Ellerenko, is a spiritual father to me, for those who know him. He would always say, a burden shared, I'll get Phil to, do you know the other half of this one? A burden shared is half a burden carried. Half a burden carried. So he used to say this all the time, a burden shared is half a burden carried. And I feel like in this moment, just even expressing and bringing light, shedding light on just the naming of the fear is so powerful. That's why psychology has adopted it. But we've got something more powerful, amen? 2 Corinthians 10:5. This has become a bit of a life verse for me. And I think it's even influenced my profession. It's been so powerful to me to become, you know, a leadership coach for entrepreneurs. But I think that we face a lot of challenges, especially in leadership, even in leadership of the household, leadership of ourselves, goodness. The idea of taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ is something that I've found to be deep and fishable waters, if that's a word. Fishable. By taking the fear that we just named and placing it at the foot of the cross, I can then ask the next question, say, Jesus, what do you say about this? What do you say about the fear of rejection, fear of being financially ruined, the fear of being exposed? I feel like it couples with Romans 12, 2, where we see this letter from Paul just saying how the renewing of our mind, do not be conformed to this world. Now, this world, we know, is greatly conformed by fear. And fear is one of those things where we can look back and see so many actions. When we see the loop for the first time, meaning when I realize my anger is from predominantly this fear, I call it the core lie, because the enemy's always lying. We buy into lots of them, but based on our upbringing, based on a traumatic moment that typically happened to us, we have a lie that's been embedded deeper than others. And so when we see the emotion, we're calling it anger today, rise up, and we recognize that, hey, this fear is usually driving, we can look back at life and say, oh, that's why that friendship fell apart. That's why I ruined that relationship. That's why I haven't been able to talk to that family member for so many years, because this loop is going on inside of me over and over again. And now the world is driven by fear. So they're conformed by fear, but it says be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. And that way, when I'm driving forward in my ambition, in my duty, in my cause, in my purpose, in my day, I can say, Lord, what's driving me? What's going on under the hood right now? So if it's fear, I can bring it to Jesus and say, what do you say about this, Jesus? Right? But by testing it, I'll find out what's good and perfect. The renewal of the mind. So let's say I'm at dinner with my family member. Now, I'm going to use a little bit of a rolling joke for this example, a rolling joke between Amanda and I. She's like, oh, gosh, what are you saying? Cool. And we're at dinner, and, you know, we're at a restaurant, and we've gone out for a little meal to eat, and my wife is stuck between two choices on the menu. Okay. And so she can't choose, so she goes right ahead. It's a rolling joke of ours, as I said, and she orders both of them. Okay. And, you know, that was an option, Val says. Well, she didn't share it with me either until the waiter came around. I realized, should I not order one myself? But they're never on my dietary restriction plan, I can promise you that. So, but if I'm feeling particularly stressed, a little bit worn down, had a really long week, that kind of thing, I might have an immediate response. First emotion. Right? Now, I don't mean a response externally. I mean a response internally, for the record. It doesn't come out the mouth that quick, thankfully. But I think in my mind, in the first moment, does she not know the financial crunch we're in right now? Right? Anger is baiting me to make an agreement. Come on, Colt, jump on this one. Does she not know? You know, this self-righteousness, right? Now, in my best moments, I can stand on the beach and see the emotional wave coming towards me and not fear that it's going to wipe me out to sea, and I can let it just roll back out a minute. Those are my best moments. Yeah. Because inside I'm yelling, we're not going to make it financially. That's the fear that's driving, right? And so as this snowballs in my mind, you know, I recognize that the greatest weapon against this, right? Now, sometimes we're weak in our flesh. We respond. We look back. My spiritual father also told me, keep short accounts. So if you've never said this before, please write it down. But can I just take a minute and say that differently? Write that one down. Sometimes when it comes out, you say, do you mind if I just say that? Can we just reverse the tape on that so I could just say that a little differently, honey? Would that be okay? That'd be okay. Can I restart? And you'll find it actually works. They forgive the first statement. So that's a little side note for anybody that needs that. Put that away in your pocket. But Jesus gives us this incredible example when he's in the wilderness and he's, you know, Matthew 4, we read about this, 40 days, 40 nights. And in his weakest moment, presumably, is when the accuser comes, right? When he's tempted, it's not at day one. Right? It's at the very last little stretch when he's at his weakest. And Satan comes to him. What I love about this section of scripture is that we don't see a debate. We don't see candles being blown out either, for the record. We don't see a whole lot of anything, maybe because he has need for 40 days, but all we see is that he responds using what? The word of God. That's it. He doesn't preach a sermon on it. He doesn't put context around it. He literally just speaks the word of God. He just speaks the scripture verbatim. And that's why it's so important for us to meditate on the word day and night, because in our moments when fear tries to spike up, when emotion rises above the surface, we have to have these weapons at ready. We have to have a counter defense ready. So I'll just share a few of mine. They're not as pretty as the pictures I've had, but a few of the scriptures that are I love to have a quick grasp. And sometimes I won't say them perfectly. They might be slightly paraphrased. They might be the CIV version. You're probably not familiar. The Colt Internal. Yes, they got it over here. Thank you. But Deuteronomy. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified. In this passage in Joshua, same verse, he says it like three times. Do not be afraid, you know, because for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never, you know, or forsake you. Doesn't say he will sometimes be there, sometimes he won't show up. Sorry. Doesn't say that. It says he will never leave you nor forsake you. I also find it incredibly powerful to be reminded of Philippians 4, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He's going to meet all my needs. I can repeat that when the moment of like, you're not going to have enough. No, he's going to meet all my needs. He's going to meet all my needs because of his riches, because of his glory. Psalm 37, I'm now becoming an age where I can start to quote this one. But when I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken. I feel like I have lived long enough to not see the righteous forsaken and their children begging for bread. Matthew 6 comes to mind a lot for me, especially if you are concerned about provision. Now, this can go beyond financial ruin. That was a little bit extreme in my example. When you're an entrepreneur, it tends to be more of a reality. But hey, a job loss. Right? Anybody ever fear approaching their manager with a difficult conversation? They might lose their job, right? But this scripture is like the birds of the air. I had the privilege of doing a preaching on this one time, and I studied some birds before doing this talk, if any of his church remembers that one. But you would be blown away if you knew how much some birds ate, like multiple times their body weight. And so when I read this now, they're eating and drinking multiple times their body weight, and yet he feeds them, right? He could have designed them in a way to live off of one insect, but he didn't, right? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So last one here, 2 Corinthians. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, these are very well suited to some of my fears. I have some other ones that I pull on from time to time, but take a moment and just think of, what are the scriptures that you respond with? Think of the fear that you had or the fear that someone else shared. What's the scripture you respond with? And I don't want you to raise your hands on this one, but I want you to internally acknowledge that if you don't respond with a scripture, I want you to just acknowledge that within yourselves that, you know, when that happens, I don't respond with a scripture. I might pray and ask for forgiveness. Chances are, if you're still coming to church, that's something you've adopted at this point. If this isn't your first visit. But responding with scripture has great power and authority. So recognizing that you only need one. Everybody say one. Yeah. Now the other half of the room. Everybody else say one. Yeah, that wasn't many people, but that's okay. There's more important things to cover here. But so have the scripture. I want to just hear the scripture that you showed. I don't need to hear the emotion, the fear. We've covered that. But what is the scripture that you respond to your fear or your emotion with? So just one of your favorites that you go to often. What's a go-to for you? His love endures forever. Amen. What's great is that I also use that scripture, but I only use about three words of it. And you quoted the whole thing. Praise God. That's good. Amen. That is an important one. Yeah.
Rejoice.
Amen. Amen. Philippians 4. I need to memorize that one. I like that. Thank you, Pastor Chuck. I tend to opt for Philippians 4 quite often just to reset my countenance, you know. But this is it. So if you learn nothing from this conversation today other than, hey, Colt figured out how to get angry, I want you to choose a scripture that you're going to memorize to get you out of the loop that you're in. If the loop is defeat, if it's sadness, if it's despair, if it's anger, you have to break the cycle. Naming it is awesome. Recognize what's really going on here is helpful, but what's more helpful is breaking it with the sword of the Spirit. There's an app called Pause, which is really helpful. One of the things that I've gone through in these past 6 weeks where this new emotion has risen up and tried to take some dominion in my heart, I've recognized that even when I speak scripture against it, there's still a place where often my union with Christ needs to be restored. Now, I appreciate John Eldridge, who is the creator of this app, his ministry, Wild at Heart Ministries. The Pause app, you can download. What it is it's a morning and evening prayer. There's prayers that you can grab, but it's usually 10 minutes max. And you know, sometimes when I just don't have the words, I'm not feeling so creative in my prayer life. Sometimes I'm reading the Word of God and I'm having trouble getting into it. It's a guided prayer that I just follow along with. And it's focused on restoring my union with Christ. And so I'm inviting him in. I'm asking for the blood of Christ to wash over these parts of my life. And this app has been amazing to do that. In doing so, here's what I've found most recently. The Holy Spirit revealed to me something even deeper than the emotion driving the fear. It was probably not surprising in retrospect, but he showed me the significance of having plaster on my walls. There have been moments, Amanda and I have been married 6 years now, just had our 6th year anniversary. And when you get past 20, honey, they start applauding you. Okay. So we're not there yet, babe, but I've seen some of these things go and they usually get a little bit of a hand clap after 20 years, but Maybe it's 10. I don't know. We'll get there. But Amanda has never said these words to me except for in the past 6 weeks. She said, and gently, not accusatory, but who are you right now? You know, that was heavy. It's like, who am I right now? You have a bit of a temper lately. You know, this is the first time in our marriage she said these things. And what I realized in the pause and in the restoring of my union and then asking the Holy Spirit to just reveal my heart to me, Jesus is actually up to something. Part of these emotions are because Jesus is drawing me back. He's bringing me back to the wound. Psalm 23. Oh, this is, patches on the wall, just in case that wasn't clear. Psalm 23 talks about a journey through a valley of the shadow of death. And this year, I have a revelation on this that is so impactful. As we unpack this passage, this isn't about a hard moment, right? This is genuinely about an identity shift. There's a metamorphosis happening as we enter this valley, because in this valley, you have the shadow of death. So you can't see, you're completely disoriented. And just, you know, confession, raise your hand if you've ever been to a place in your life where you felt completely disoriented, you didn't know a way out. If it was financial, if it was relational, health, you didn't know the way out. Disoriented. It feels like death. My friend whispered to me one time, he said, just remember, it's just a shadow. I'll tell you though, when you're there, every cell in your body says you're going to die. Every feeling, every notion that you have says this is the end. End of your reputation, end of your opportunity, whatever it is. And so when you're in the valley, what I've realized is that the only way out is to be still. And we try and exit the process, especially in our society. They'll give you everything to medicate with. You know, if it's not the next latest and greatest Netflix special that's coming on, it's some type of pharmaceutical drug or an over-the-counter. There's something to distract you, medicate you. You can go to the LCBO. I heard, you know, we just moved to Carlton Place Friday night, LCBO. There was a lineup through the whole store. Doug said, that's the busiest place I've seen in this whole town on a Friday. But it shows you society's medicating. You know, it's like there's ways in which we try and exit the valley. And the greatest thing you can do is actually be still and know that he is Lord, right? So I'll bring you back into my story and how this has come full circle with the patches on the wall in, I'll let you live in my existence for a minute here. 2007, before I came to Christ, I had my sights, 25 years old, had my sights on flipping houses. I had read Robert Kiyosaki, anybody know his name? This is he wrote the book Rich Dad, Poor Dad, right? And so he had these experiences. He talked about how real estate was where 90% of the world's wealth was made. And so as a young man, I thought this is a pretty good idea to learn about. I want to learn how to make world's wealth, so I'm going to get into real estate. So I read all these books, mostly from the U.S., about flipping houses. And I bought my first house at 22 years old. Anybody knows about mortgages, it was a 40-year mortgage with zero down. So you can imagine how long it takes to pay that off and how much interest you'd pay. But at 22, I got my first house, rented rooms out. And then 3 years later, the roommates had graduated, people were moving out. So I said, I'm going to flip this house, earn a profit, and start to snowball to a million before 30, right? It should take me about a month. Okay. I was dedicating full time to this. I actually left my job to renovate my house and flip it and start my real estate career at the same time as selling houses. So 6 months later, you know, all the rooms are tore up. The walls are covered in plaster patches everywhere. And I wish I could tell you that I had all that time. I spent 8 hours a day working in the house, but probably 4 days a week, I spent staring at the walls, overwhelmed. Like, I was really, really busted up young man. And I didn't want to tell anybody. So I just sat in the house alone. And then by about noon or 2 p.m., I'm like, I got to get something done. And inevitably, I'm missing the screw, the part, the tool, another trip to Home Depot. So there was always a daily trip to Home Depot, more money coming out. But by the six-month mark, I was paying the mortgage payment with lines of credit. So I was paying the lines of credit with other lines of credit, and this really started to compound fast. I needed to get out of this because I need to sell it now, not for a profit, but to stop losing more money. And so it was very overwhelming to work. I was drinking these Monster energy drinks back then to try and, you know, get enough courage to do some work in the house. But eventually it got done, and the mental defeat, the amount of alcohol I drank in that season, it compounded shortly after. It led to a lot of other poor decisions that led me to Christ, which is, you know, a beautiful testimony. We're almost 20 years later. We have a vision to move. We go into a house. The renovation timeline gets pinched. We move into it unfinished. Now it's not just me. I'm there with my wife and my son. And there's patches on all the walls. And I'm feeling the same maturity level and feelings at 44 that I did at 24. And I'm like, this is strange. I'm acting like a child and I'm getting overwhelmed. And I get upset and I throw something across the room, usually like a towel or something. Not like a cell phone, you know, but just like, I just try to get the energy out. And so what I recognized is that my Father in heaven orchestrated this. He brought me back to the wound. He brought me back to a place where we're literally living on plywood floors for several weeks. And the overwhelm was so intense. The level of panic was the same. The distress was the same. I had to stop one day and tell myself, Colt, you're not the same guy. Because I was feeling all the same emotions. You're not the same man you once were. And what's also a beautiful part of the story is showed me, it was very easy. He made it very abundant that you're not alone. Just a side note here. We're new to this church. We've come in, we're just getting our feet settled in here. We're meeting some people, building relationships. Probably over 25 people, I'm guessing. I've lost count a little bit, but have come to our aid in the past 6 weeks. Lifting small things, lifting big things, lifting physical things, lifting emotional things. It has been unbelievable to just, and very difficult to receive this level of benevolence and support. But yeah, everywhere from interns showing up to elders, to we're overwhelmed at how much generosity and really this representation of what West Ottawa has done, the body of Christ coming alongside to help us. We're truly thankful. Even my parents, who have spent the last 2 weeks camped out with their RV in our driveway, and my stepfather, who's been daily renovating and painting and fixing the house up. My mom has been cleaning and caretaking with Arlo, and it's been amazing. So I see Jesus in it. He's brought me back to show me that we're going to go through the valley together, Colt. We're going to walk through this, and I'm going to shepherd you. I'm going to be there every step of the way. I'm not proud of my reactions in some of these moments. I'm actually fearful that I'm going to fail the test and we're going to go back through the valley again another 20 years. But ultimately, what's under the emotion, this is what I want to get at, and that's what I want to close with. But it's not just fear, but it's grief. This is, from best of my recollection, it's the third time he's called me to this, but it's a season of retraction. He's made it very clear that it's time to take some things away. And some of them, you know, ironically, they seemed very easy. Like, you know, the $1 million house to the $500,000. We get to have a house. I'm like, I'm overjoyed, you know. But removing some of these things away has been really easy, where some of the smaller stuff has been hard. But either way, I'm grieving. Like, there's a transition, and every transition we're in has grief. And so it wasn't really clear to me until, was it last Sunday you were at the baptism? And so we weren't at the baptism. We were wore out. But those that went, rain or shine, praise God for you. But Sun Mi had this vision, and she shared it with me, Young shared it with me later in the week, where she saw a hand coming up through the sand. Now, especially if you're new to church, thing, it was a prophetic vision. She didn't actually see a hand coming. That would have cleared the beach really quickly if she saw a hand coming out of the sand. But she saw a hand coming up out of the sand, and the hand was gripping the sand, and sand was pouring through the fingers. Sand was pouring through the fingers, and the tighter that the hand gripped the sand, the more sand would pour out. And now, I wasn't there, so it was a little bit surprising to her, but the Lord said to her, this is Colt's hand. Whew. And he needs to open it up so I can fill it. And so I was very, corrected by that. But it made me realize and go to the Father and say, God, tell me what each of the fingers represent. I need to know everything I'm trying to grip and everything I'm holding on to here. What's been made clear is it's not just finances, it's not just possessions, but there's some friendships that I'm holding too tightly that are slipping between my fingers. There's some situations that I'm trying to hang on to. And so if there are things in your life like mine that you've been gripping, this verse to me has been just ruminating in my mind all week this week, but Jesus was obedient even unto death. And, you know, I like the verses that feel really encouraging, don't get me wrong, but I don't think I understood what this meant until now, is that he marched at the will of the Lord, even when it meant marching onto a cross. And before our merger began here, we had the blessing of being with Tommy Zito, evangelist, when he came. And one of the things that he shared was so profound. He says, most people are focused on Christian living and how to live like a Christian, when the message of the cross was about how to die. And I don't mean this to be overly dramatic or grave, but in my obedience, is it okay if I march towards financial ruin out of obedience? Is that okay? Is it okay if I march towards loss of reputation, even towards failing physical health? Can I march to that out of obedience with joy and gladness in my heart? Or am I going to try and grip every strand of my own way to fix it? I think it's causing me more stress to try and do so. So, as disorienting, confusing as this may be, you know, I just want to invite the worship team back up. I'm not 100% sure, but something tells me that I'm not the only one holding on to things that Jesus is asking to let go. So we're going to take a moment and just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything that you've been gripping, any grief that you've held on to. And I'll invite the elders to come stand with me up here. If you've had trouble letting go of someone, something, an incident that occurred, a memory, a possession, the Holy Spirit's been nudging you towards, I'm just going to pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you now. I come before you, Lord, broken this month, overjoyed at what I see you doing, but sometimes I'm so emotionally depleted, God, that I can't even rejoice properly. Holy Spirit, would you come and acknowledge any emotions that still drive the bus for us, Lord, where your truth has not been given the wheel? Would you show us what we're holding on to? We can have an identity in sickness. We can have an identity in grief. But that's not what you've called us to, Lord. You might have lost a loved one 20 years ago and it's still burdening you. Holy Spirit, would you reveal where our grief comes from? If it's clear to you and you want to come up for prayer, let me rephrase that. Let me rewind that tape. If it's clear to you, please come up for prayer. Allow the elders to lay hands on you and break this cycle in the Spirit by His presence and love. I'm going to be the first one that goes to prayer today, though. Because the Bible says the first will be last, and last will be first. I'm not trying to rush into heaven, so... Continue to minister at the front if anybody wants to come up, but thank you for allowing me to share my reality, my heart. I trust the next time you see me, it'll be a little bit of different type of message, a little bit more encouraging at times. But I do pray as we transition to fellowship here, Lord, as we bring our grief and our moments and our burdens to you, Lord, you lift us up. It's the most wonderful exchange that we have to you, Lord, with you, is that you came to give life and life in abundance, God. So we thank you for the contrast in the price that you paid. You did what we could never do, Lord. And so we live because of what you've done, because of the weight of the cross that you bore for us. So Father, as we depart from here, may our spirits be ultimately refreshed in your love today. May fellowship just be a reflection of your kingdom as we talk and gather, Lord. And Father, may our lives just glorify you in our communities, Jesus. We pray a blessing on this incredible congregation, Lord. If the world knew what we had in you, Lord, they'd be lining up for it. So would you help fill this church with people that need you, that need community like we've received, oh God. Lord, if they only knew. Father, help us reach the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.